Acts chapter 18. We are introduced to a preacher who has a remarkable resume. One of the great preachers of the early church. Those who knew him, those who heard him, were very impressed by what they heard and saw. A resume is basically a summation of an individual's life history, focusing primarily on accomplishments and skills. Anyone who's ever been involved in a job search has had to come up with a resume. And you put all your best qualities there, put your best foot forward, have people that will brag on you listed at the bottom there as your references. And Apollos was one who probably had a glowing resume. Resumes, however, eventually will become epitaphs, those things by which we are remembered after we're gone. And let me tell you, the things that you will be remembered by will not be material things, not the house you lived in or the car you drove or anything of that nature, but who you were. Whether people saw you as a person who was kind or whether they saw you as someone who was mean, whether you had a sweet spirit or whether you were a nasty old grouch. Those are the things that we remember about people after they're gone. And when we die, we leave behind all that we have and take with us all that we are. I enjoyed it a couple of weeks ago when Bryce shared with us some interesting epitaphs, and I came across some more that I think are interesting. I love to look at gravestones, and I love to see the things that people either wanted to be remembered by or that others placed on their gravestone to remember them by. In Nova Scotia, there's one that says, "Here lies Ezekiel Akel, aged 102. The good die young." I don't know what that says for poor old Ezekiel. In London, there was a fella whose name was Owen Moore. And on Owen Moore's tombstone, it says, "Gone away, Owen more than he could pay." And this one, a man by the name of Dryden placed this on his wife's tombstone. "Here lies my wife, here let her lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I." I don't know what you want on your tombstone. I don't know what you would like for somebody else to put on your tombstone after you're gone. I don't know what your claim to fame will be or how people will honestly remember you. What things will they say when they're at your visitation and they talk about you? Let's take a moment to re-examine the curriculum vitae or the resume of Apollos. Read again those verses that were read for us just a few moments ago by Richard. Beginning there in Acts chapter 18, down in verse 24. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." There's a lot said about this man. He was a native of Alexandria. That's that great city on the northern coast of Egypt, founded by Alexander the Great. It bore his name. It was one of the three great centers of education in the ancient world. And much is written about that great library, one of the greatest libraries that the ancient world ever knew, there, a library that was later burned. No doubt, that library because it was there during the time that Alexander would have been alive. No doubt he spent hours in that library poring over the volumes, learning the things that were there available to learn. If he had lived today, he would be probably one who had a Ph.D. in education. We would call him Dr. Apollos, a learned man. In verses 24 and 25, it says that he had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. The old King James Version says he was mighty in the Scriptures. We've known fellows like that, haven't we? We've had folks in this congregation like that. I think of Elvis Denny, mighty in the Scriptures, a thorough knowledge of God's Word. Well, that was the reputation that Apollos had. Now, there have been many educated men who were educated and had degrees after their name but did not know the Word of God. Not only did Apollos have a great classical education, he was educated in the one thing that matters most, knowledge of the Word of God. And any man or woman who knows the Word of God and who knows it thoroughly has a better education than the highest degree that Harvard or any other Ivy League school offers. In verse 25, it says that this man spoke with great fervor, or that he was eloquent in the Scriptures. I remember whenever I was in school learning public speaking, they said that the two rules of speaking were to have something worth saying and to say it like you mean it, say it passionately. Well, Apollos was passionate in his preaching. He could stir hearts as well as minds with the things that he shared. And in verse 25, it says that he taught about Jesus accurately. Now, he only taught as much as he knew. We're going to see there was a deficiency in his teaching. But what he knew about Jesus, he taught with great accuracy. One thing in preaching that is even more important than passion is precision. I've heard some pretty eloquent and pretty passionate preachers who, frankly, didn't know what they were talking about, and you have too. All you have to do is flip through the television channels, and you'll hear some of that kind of preaching. Apollos, though, was biblical in all that he said. He did his research carefully, and he strove for accuracy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God, or the oracles of God. There is a burden placed upon any who would speak publicly on behalf of Jesus to speak with accuracy when it comes to the Word of God. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, I know all of you who regularly teach are very much aware of this responsibility placed upon you as teachers. James said, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So there is this imperative to be accurate, to be precise, to speak words of truth, and to understand the weightiness that goes with the teaching and preaching position. Now, I've said this a number of times here, and I'll say it again tonight. I want to be right in what I say publicly, and I open myself up to anyone. If you know things that I say that you disagree with or want to challenge, I always want to know that, because if you can show me where I'm wrong in what I'm saying, then and only then can I correct that and be right in what I teach. And I've had several of you do that through the years, and I'm always open to that, and I always thank people for that. Most recently, Jack Burnham caught me in an illustration, and I thank Jack for that. I was doing some illustration about astrology, and Jack knew a particular date that something was discovered, and I'd use this in an illustration. I hadn't checked it out on Snopes, and Jack said, that couldn't have happened. And I said, you know, you're right. You know, it couldn't have happened. So sometimes you get these illustrations, and these illustrations are really not exactly right. And so I like it when people do that. I deleted that thing. I'll never use that illustration again. I've had different ones of you, you know, say things like that to me, and I always am grateful when someone can point things out, especially if it's some doctrinal matter. And then I I'm bound to stand and say, I need to correct this because this is an incorrect teaching. And I've had to do that in the past where people have helped me and shown me ways that were a better understanding of a verse or some doctrine. Now, had Apollos written up a resume, he may have listed some of the attributes that we've just, summarized here in this text. I don't know what his resume would have looked like. Maybe he would have said a PhD from Alexandria University. Maybe he would have listed on there advanced knowledge in the Bible. Maybe he would have listed top speaking awards he had won because of his eloquence and his ability to debate successfully. But there's one thing that I doubt that he would have listed on his resume at all, although we're told about it in this section here, and I think it's perhaps the most important quality of all. In verse 26, look again at what it says. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. With all the things that he could be proud of and prideful about, he had one quality that kept him from such pride. Apollos was teachable. Now that is a great quality in one who is educated to the level that Apollos was. He was correctable. Even with that great education, even with his polished prose, even with the great debating skills that he had the humility to be corrected in a major area of doctrine. It's not so bad when you mispronounce a word or when you get some illustration that's not quite right, but he was preaching Jesus and he didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a pretty major thing to leave out of your message. He didn't even know that when a person was baptized into Christ, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was baptizing in the name of John and had to go back and I'm sure had to reteach some people the way those people in Acts chapter 19 had to be retaught and rebaptized. So he was dealing with a pretty big issue, and that must have been difficult for Apollos to have to sit there and have this couple patiently and lovingly explain to him, Apollos, you're really leaving out some crucial information here that you must include as you teach people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to swallow your pride when you've made a major public blunder. I wonder if Apollos had to go back right here and get up in the synagogue and say, folks, I am sorry. I've left out something that until this day I did not understand and did not know about. And then hear him reteach the message of the gospel, including the part about the Holy Spirit. People's teachableness, though, is often determined by the approach of those who do the correcting. Have you ever had people correct you in a way that was not easy for you to respond to? Have you ever had people tell you in a little bit of a harsh way or in a little bit of a condescending way that's all wrong, what you're saying is all wrong? Now, it's one thing for someone to do it with a right attitude. It's another thing for someone to approach you in a harsh way, in a critical way, to correct you. Well, apparently Aquila and Priscilla were very gifted in their ability to take this great preacher, this great man, and help him move in a better way. Note what Aquila and Priscilla did not do here. They heard him preach this message, and there's no record that they complained to other members of the church there in Ephesus about what he was preaching or what he was not preaching. There's no record that they ran to the elders. There's no record that they stopped him right there in the middle of his sermon and challenged him to a public debate. They didn't embarrass him in front of the synagogue while he was preaching. Do you see what this gracious couple did, in fact, do? They invited him come home with them. After that speech that he gave was over, after his sermon, they said, "Would you come to our house?" And he did. And there in the privacy of their home, just the three of them, they explained to him, the text says, more adequately the way of the Lord. I just wonder how many fewer divisions there might be in the body of Christ if we approached each other with that kind of a spirit and that kind of an attitude. I wonder how many fewer splinter groups there would be if we took people aside and shared the truth in love with them in such a way. I wonder how many fewer denominations there would be in this world if we could approach folks in that spirit and in that attitude. If there had been more with the spirit of Aquila and Priscilla who explained the truth more accurately and adequately in a private setting. I remember one of the former members here of this congregation told me about a situation of a man who had tried for years to get his neighbor to come to church. And finally, one Sunday, he saw that neighbor at church, and he was just amazed that this neighbor that he had just been after and been after and been after now was suddenly there and was there as a guest of someone else. And he went up and just confronted the guy. He said, "How come you come to church now with them, and I've been after you all these years?" And the friend said, "Well, when they invited me and expressed concern about my spiritual welfare, they didn't seem happy that I was lost like you did." You know, sometimes our attitude towards the lost or towards others makes them resistant to what we're trying to accomplish. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. Now, Apollos was no know-it-all kind of a personality. He had the humility and the meekness that's required to be taught. It's interesting that in the prison reform system, and we have a lot of our members here who are involved in prison ministry, but within the prison system, the only prisoners who are considered to be absolutely hopeless are those who refuse to be taught, who cannot be taught anything. The question for us, all of us, is this, are you still learning? Are you correctable like Apollos was? In the kingdom of God, if you can't be taught, then you can't be used. Jesus calls for disciples who are willing and eager to learn. And it takes a large amount of humility of spirit to remain a lifelong learner. Old Brother McCaleb, who worked in the 1800s in Japan, who penned the words of the song, "The Gospel is for All," in old age, I've read about him, and one of the things that was a pattern in his prayers, he would regularly pray this prayer. He would say, "Lord, broaden our horizons and deepen our understanding." What a beautiful prayer. And to hear that voice by one who was very mature in the faith, still open to growth in their life. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest unto your souls." I just hope and pray that we can all be like Apollos. Yeah, in the flashy things, it'd be great to be able to be eloquent and be as knowledgeable in the scriptures and to be as learned as he was. But most importantly, I hope we can all be like Apollos in that we have a humble, correctable, teachable spirit all the years of our life. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if there's anything we can do to assist you through prayer or otherwise tonight, we'll gladly do that. And so as we sing this song, if you need to come, we pray that you will have the courage of your convictions tonight and that you will come. Won't you do that right now while we stand and sing?